So I'd like to take a moment and look at chapter 1 and want to ask the question, what did we learn from chapter 1? So as we went through the first chapter, what are some of the main points that Paul brings out in his letter to the Galatians?
Paul's source of authority.
His source, yep, and that his apostleship did not come from man, but from Christ. What else? And that word in different ways, but in a nutshell, Larry, you just...
Not really.
No other gospel, no other word.
That's it. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And that brought out because of the people who have gone in, who have come in and distorted the gospel and taught them something else that was not true. And so he's making that point. One other point that I have, I got him out of order here, but that Christ appeared to Paul to make him a witness of his resurrection. And we see that also in 15 and 16. By the will of God, he was called for that purpose. And there's many other things we could look at. You know, I spent a lot of time the first week, a couple weeks on verse 4, talked about Christ who gave himself for our sins, and that becomes a really big point throughout the whole book, the letter, because of those who perverted the gospel were trying to justify the law of Moses, and Paul brings that out here, and he brings it out again probably in every chapter, that our salvation is by faith through Christ and not through the law of Moses. Anybody else? Anything else anybody want to add to that? So let's turn to chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses here, and we pretty much wrapped this up last week, and I'd like to make just a few more points on verses 7 through 9. Before we do that, let's read the first 10 verses here, beginning in verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in submission for them, to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, and just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor. This very thing I was also eager to do. So last week we looked at this context here, verse 1 through 10, and how Paul went up to Jerusalem to discuss the law of circumcision with the apostles and the elders, and that's really the context of the first 10 verses. It's all surrounded around that idea. Big verse in verse 5, that Paul did not submit to the doctrinal error of circumcision, but he preached the truth. That's going to come out again tonight as we look at Peter and the other Jews who were carried away by hypocrisy And this same point comes out, you know, of preaching the truth, even when it's not in season. And then finally, James and Cephas and John extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas. So I want to look and just retouch again on these verses and around that idea of extending that right hand of fellowship and why was it? And we talked about it, but we ran out of time, and I wanted to have just a little bit more time to look at that. And we look at the context of the letter that Paul is writing and the point that he's trying to get across. So he has established the point that the gospel that he preached to them did not come from man. It came from Christ himself by way of revelation. His apostleship, it wasn't from man. He wasn't sent from man or an agency or from a congregation. He was sent by God. And he makes that point, and he makes that point all the way up to here. As we get into verse 11, that changes just a little bit. And so, to the Gentiles receiving this, what would it mean? You're the Gentiles. You're the Galatians. I mean, Gentiles, same idea, right? But you're the Galatians, and Paul is bringing this, kind of coming down to this point. He said what he said, and we've looked at over the last 5 weeks. And now he's saying, let's read it again. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. And then he says in verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, I had effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship. He works for me just as well as to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had given to me, the apostles here, James, Cephas, and John, extended that right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas. What does that mean? What does that mean? He extended the right hand of fellowship. We don't have to get super technical, but maybe in some broad words. A broad meaning. It generally would mean
they acknowledge that they are, that Paul is in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. just as they are, and so that they can share together in the gospel, and that they have this in common. This is in contrast to not being in fellowship, where the instruction is quite different.
That's it.
About what you would do with such a person.
That's it. Yes, and through the things, and we can remember as we went through these verses, how, you know, once they got to Jerusalem over the circumcision deal, they talked to the apostles and the elders back in 15. Verse 4, this is Acts 15:4, they arrived at Jerusalem, they received by the church, the elders and the apostles, and they reported all that God had done for them. He told them everything. Down in verse 12, the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Paul and Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. It was signs and wonders, and we mentioned this last week, that confirmed to the other apostles that they were of God. They were sent from God, and they were preaching the truth. In Galatians 1:15-16, he was sent for that purpose. And then right here, 7-9, they saw that. The other apostles, they saw that. They recognized that. It was only then that the apostles gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. Once they realized they were preaching the truth, they were then united with them in the gospel of Christ and in the purpose and what they were doing. And it goes on to say, Peter to the circumcised, and Paul and Barnabas to the uncircumcised. Kind of a big deal, this idea, and I would think, and you would think that the Galatians seeing that knowing that the other apostles were on board with them. They were in hearty agreement. They were united with them. We're going to see that coming up in just a little bit. They were united in God's word, and they were all speaking the truth, and it was at that point that they extended that. That bottom line is purely notes for me, and I meant to go back and expand on it. So where I was going with that is 1 John 4 in verse 1 says, to test the spirit, you know, a lot of false prophets who've gone out into the world and to test the spirit. And that's kind of what's going on. There's questioning, perhaps. We don't know everything that's going on, but we can only assume that this has got to be going on with the apostles, and they're like questioning, okay, who are you, and what are you preaching? Scripture says, test the spirits, check their fruits. That comes from Matthew chapter 7, and that was before the church was established, but you'll know them by their fruits. And then Acts chapter 17 is an example of the Bereans and how they search the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying, whether it was true. And that those same concepts were applied by the apostles here. And I think a key thing was the signs and wonders that they explained to them and they had seen.
I believe they knew who Paul was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From his history and what he did with so many Christians prior to. So you take somebody with that kind of background, it would be hard to welcome him with open arms when you're expecting another Judas to come out. This guy just setting us up.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you can take like Hannibal Lecter. If he invited you over for dinner, would you say, oh yeah, I'll be right there?
Mm-hmm.
You'd be like, oh no, yeah. I'm not going anywhere near you. You know, and Saul had that same reputation that he was just a Christian killer.
Mm. Yeah.
So until they believed and he showed them enough, I have to believe that they were like, hands off, I'm staying back.
Mm. Yeah. Well, they clearly saw it and they believed it. Verse 7, they saw that he had been entrusted with the gospel. The apostles, okay, they saw that.
That is when they gave him the right hand of fellowship.
Yeah.
They finally believed, and he proved enough that they then accepted him.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, I can't think of the guy's name right offhand, but when Saul was blind, and he went to that guy's house to be taught, first thing he said is, oh no, Lord, not him. He's a Christian killer. Mm-hmm. He's going to kill me.
Yeah.
You know, so Saul had a lot to overcome before he could gain the trust of the other apostles.
So Paul's going to continue on here, and as he's writing to the Galatians, sometimes it's kind of interesting. There's a lot going on here, and I forget. I find myself more in Acts chapter 15 lately than I do in Galatians. But I've got to tell myself, he's actually writing this letter to the Galatians, but he's recounting some history here, and he's trying to make a point through that. And so he's going to continue on here in verse 11, and I think a lot of us will probably be familiar with this, and the opposing of Peter to his face. And he's kind of continuing his trying to prove his apostleship, but like I've got the title on the board, it says, his apostolic authority is manifested in rebuking Peter. And so that's what we're going to look at here in the rest of the chapter, is focused on that. So let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 11. It through the end of the chapter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the piety of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when they saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being like a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Jews to live like the Gentiles to live like Jews? For we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So, the outline of this, what we just read, he's telling the story, verse 11, that Cephas came to Antioch, and he opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned, and then he's got, you know, what he did. He ate with the Gentiles, and then the Jews came. He withdrew himself from the Gentiles. Then the Jews and Barnabas also withdrew themselves from the Gentiles. And then in verse 14, he says to Peter in the presence of all, in that quote, he is all the way through the end of the chapter. So verse 14 through 21 is what he said to Peter. I want to look over, as we've been doing, in Acts chapter 15, and kind of put this into the book of Acts, and where are we? I want to read just verses 1 and 2, just again to get the context of it. It said, so Acts 15, 1 and 2, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. So that's what the majority of the bulk of 15 is that meeting together to discuss whether circumcision was law of Christ, or if it's now that's done away and it's all about faith in Christ. And then beginning in verse 22, and let's go ahead and read through 35. So the apostles and the elders and other brethren, they meet together, they talk together, And so they come to this conclusion. So verse 22, after that been done, so it reads this. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood and things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do very well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, and they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. So, putting this into Galatians 2, verse 11, so Peter, when Peter comes to Antioch, it's believed by many, and it's believed by many that when this context here in verse 11 is referring to Acts 15 through verse 30 and on, so when they were sent away and they went to Antioch, and many people believe that it seems to fit that's the timeline here of when Peter came to Antioch, which is kind of interesting. When you think about the timing of all this, what had just happened in Jerusalem, Peter was among them, and they all discussed the law of circumcision, and they determined and were in unity. And this is in verse back in Acts 15, verse. I don't know, I can't see it, but they were of one mind, so they...
Verse 25.
Okay, yeah, there it is. Seemed good to us, having become of one mind. So that just shows right there the unity of the elders and the apostles have become of one mind, and Peter was a part of that regarding circumcision, and here, and we're going to make some points on this, and just a little bit, but what Peter had been carried away so quickly, you know, almost like the Galatians back in chapter 1, I'm amazed that he's so quickly deserting him. You know, Peter kind of did the same thing, but we'll get into that here in just a moment. Okay. So he starts off, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And I asked, who was Paul to stand up to Peter like this? So I want us to keep in mind that the context here, Paul's writing to the Galatian churches, and the Galatians have fallen into were basically saying, you know, kind of moved away from the law of Christ, and we're saying, all right, we've got to be circumcised. Paul just goes through this whole thing where that's not the case. It's all in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And so here we are. Paul stands up to Peter and he opposes him to his face. They're both apostles. Let's see, I don't get ahead of myself. What's the key thing here? What's the big point? Go ahead.
The big point is Peter was sent to the Jews, and they were circumcised, and they considered the Gentiles unclean. because they were uncircumcised. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and Paul was trying to get through to them that the old law was done away with.
Mm-hmm.
Circumcision no longer makes you God's people.
That's right.
Christ's blood now makes you God's people. So Peter's over here with the Jews, and Paul's over here with the Gentiles, and they're trying to bind circumcision on the Gentiles, and Paul keeps telling them no.
Yes. And in this case, look at the timing of it. Who was the one might be on a different slide, but who was the one that helped to convert the first Gentile?
I mean, Peter did. And not only that, Peter in Acts 15 had defended the truth of the matter.
That's
so
it.
Peter knows the truth.
Yes.
He contended strongly for the truth in Acts 15 regarding circumcision.
That's right. And that's kind of my question is, they're both apostles. You have two apostles, and you hold people back in the day are going to hold the apostles at a very high esteem. In fact, he goes back earlier in the chapter, verse 6, talked about those of high reputation. I mean, he's speaking of the apostles. In this case, what matters? You have an apostle that's sin, and you have an apostle that is standing for the truth. And the point is the truth. And Peter has fallen. He's in error. He's in sin. And so that's kind of the point here. And so when you think, I want us to think about the context of the letter to the Galatians, and they're reading this thinking, wow, how is it possible? But, you know, what matters is the truth. And Paul was an apostle, which is a big deal, but what's even more than that is the truth that is spoken, because we've got men who have, the apostles have sinned, right? And we'll look at a couple verses on that. Go ahead.
I believe it would have been right for any Christian to go to Peter and say,
yes.
Why are you being hypocritical here? Why are you playing the hypocrite? You know the truth of the matter. And the reason I say that is Paul would want the same thing done with him.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Galatians 1 and verse 8, he said, if we are an angel, if we preach a different gospel, what does he say about what you should think of us at least? He says, we're accursed.
That's right.
So, while the apostle spoke with authority, when an apostle sinned, like any man could sin, I don't think it would take an apostle to point out the error. Obviously, in meekness and all that kind of thing. But
yeah.
Paul did, of course, with great authority here as an apostle.
And I was going to bring out 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And a lot of times we put people on pedestals, and I suppose that might be okay, but we kind of realize that truth right there. Everybody sinned, doesn't matter who you are, even Paul and Peter and John. I mean, they all sinned, and this is a clear example of Peter and the other Jews. We don't know who they all were, but they sinned, and that's the point of that I wanted to make with them. And also, this is a side note. Let me go back to Acts 15. And one of the reasons I read the first couple of verses, it's got some men that came down from Judea and were teaching the circumcision. Well, here in verse 24, since we heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. And so, and that's the exact same thing. He's not speaking of the Galatians. No, he's not speaking of that. He's speaking of the brethren from Judea and wherever they might be. But it's the same type of people. It could have even been the same people. We don't know. But it's the same. It's the same thing. These brethren, these people have come in, and they were distorting the gospel. And Paul Luke makes the point back in Acts 15. Whoever writes the letter, I guess the letter is sent from the apostles and the elders, but we gave them no instruction. What they were teaching had not come from us. And so the church in Antioch received that message. That was the letter to them. And then also we know that that same letter was read to the Galatians on that next journey, on the second journey. If you remember that. And then Galatians, the letter to the Galatians is written middle to the end of his third journey. So who knows, 5 to 5, 6 years after this event. It gets kind of confusing, like I say, because it's just a lot of stuff going on, but he's recounting some thoughts here. Let's keep going. So Peter was carried away by hypocrisy. Let's go ahead and read 12 and 13. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And so they were carried away by... Peter was carried away by their hypocrisy. He would eat with the Gentiles, verse 12. He would eat with them, but when the Jews showed up, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles for fear of them, of the Jews. Even the rest of the Jews joined in Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas as well. In Acts 11... So this is the end of Cornelius and Peter and Cornelius and the first Greek Gentile converts. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, would be the Jews, took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So, I don't have my timeline. I don't know how many years, but this, we might be 10 years back. I'm not sure, but that had happened. And so here, again, it's that hypocrisy thing that Paul writes about. That he was carried away by hypocrisy. He was eating with them then, and then you also have Jerusalem that went on there. He knew the truth, like Larry said. He knew the truth. He knew it. But what happened? What's the point? I asked that question to you. What happened?
Yeah. Well, fear of men. Yes. And that's why I think this is such a real example to us, because... Yeah. I can only speak for myself, but I would guess that many of us have been in Peter's situation and found ourselves doing that similar kind of thing for fear of men. Maybe in a certain situation we wouldn't speak up or speak about something.
Okay.
And so I just, this is so real.
Yes.
I think too.
Yeah.
What we deal with. And Paul already said in chapter 1 regarding himself, if I pleased men, I can't be a servant of Christ. And he could fall into this too, but I'm just saying there's the thing, is fear of men or fear of God.
That's it. How easy is it, How easy is it to fall into sin? So what do people say? Well, I'm strong. I can do it. I can overcome this. Think about who's in the picture. Think about it. You got the apostles. You got Peter, Barnabas, men from coming from James. We don't know who they were, but they were other Jews. Barnabas was strong in the faith, and certainly Peter was. But what happened? They got caught up. They got caught up for fear, whatever. I mean, there's other factors that can come into it, and I think fear is probably the biggest one, and that's what's stated here. For fear of the party of the circumcision, for fear of the Jews, and they were led away, and they were carried away by hypocrisy. They knew the truth. They knew the truth, but yet they were still led away from the truth that they knew into sin. It was easy, and like Larry said, this is a real deal for us. I mean, we can visualize this and ourselves in such a picture. We can go back to verse 5, chapter 2, but we did not yield in subjection with them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. It would have been easy for them just to, just kind of go along with it. Okay, we'll circumcise them. It's not right or wrong. There was a point of truth that needed to be made there, and the same thing here with Peter. There was a point that the truth needed to be spoken, and it needed to happen.
Chris?
Yes, go ahead.
Can we go back to the timeline? This is something that had occurred in the past and isn't current, or is it current?
What do you mean by that? Like,
well, we have in verse 9, it's like the men of reputation, the fellows that came to me, Barnabas. James, Cephas, and John came to them and gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship in agreement with the teaching of the gospel. Is what that's saying, right? And that's what we said. And then it seems like verse 11 just totally changes the picture. And Paul is going out of his way to bring this up about Cephas and about him confronting him. Verse 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. He stood condemned. So that's a prior situation where Paul and Cephas discussed this.
Yes, the way I understand it, it's shortly after Jerusalem. So verse 9, right, like you're reading, the first 10 verses is Jerusalem, and then when we look at Acts 15, we know they go back to Antioch, and then verse 11, Cephas comes to Antioch, and it seems, I'm putting it in the same event,
I guess my question is, and I don't know, maybe I'm missing something, and I understand the circumstances and Paul's making the point, but why is Paul going out of his way to put this into the letter to the Galatians?
Because he's trying to, I the way I understand it, is Paul is trying to point out to the Galatians that even over this matter of circumcision, and I would imagine that's probably a key thing, that over this matter he opposed somebody, and not just somebody, but an apostle of Christ. He stood up to them and said, what you're doing is not right. You know the truth, but that's how I see it. Peter's an apostle. Paul's an apostle.
Right.
I went to another apostle and said, what are you doing? And that was my point. Who is Paul to go to another apostle and say, you're in sin for what you're doing? And I think that solidifies even more the point of Paul's apostleship to the Galatians. Go ahead.
And I think, you know, it becomes a teaching point for what he says in verse 14. A real life example of, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles. And I believe also the Galatians, you know, we're not there yet, but in Galatians 6, he talks about how the only reason some of these people are pushing circumcision is not to suffer persecution from their fellow Jews.
Yeah.
And that, you know, ties in with Peter and what he was doing. So it's just a real example.
That's right. Yeah. Go ahead, Troy. Sorry.
You know, much of the Bible is nothing but a teaching tool for us. So much of this is to teach us things about God's Word and about how it should be handled. And for me, the lesson here is, no matter who you are or who you're going to talk to, if something is done wrong, you need to go face up to it and get it corrected.
Okay.
And if you are a man willing to listen and learn, you will listen to what they are saying to you and understand and change.
That's right.
And Paul went at Peter because Peter was in the wrong. Peter listened to him, and Peter made the correction. You know, so many congregations get split up for this very fact that they will not agree on something so simple.
That's another big.
Or they won't face up to them.
Yeah.
You know, you've been in the church for 40 years. I've only been here for 5. So who am I to come at you? You know, it doesn't matter if it's wrong. It needs to be pointed out. It needs to be corrected.
Yes. Yeah. Let's. I was going to stop, but that was good. Let's get a few more points in, since we're thinking about it. In verse 14, they were not straightforward about the truth. They were not straightforward about the truth. They weren't doing the right thing. They weren't standing up for the truth. And this is just a thought I've got, that some say stand for the truth only when it's a popular thing to do. Right? For him, it wasn't very popular. He was a fear. It's like he's not going to do it. There was an application there for us to do the right thing, to say the right thing. And it's tough sometimes. And we might, you know, we put Paul in such a high place and think, God, this was easy for him. I don't know, but I doubt it. I would think that you would think he's human. You would think that he might have had some challenge. However, he was driven by the truth of God's word, and that's what led him to do what he did, and that was the right thing to do. Did you have another thought?
Well, Peter walked side by side with Jesus.
Yeah.
For so many years. He was a good, faithful servant to Jesus for so many years. So it would be a little intimidating for Paul to go at Peter because of that, I would think.
Yeah.
You know, here's a man that walked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And now I'm going to go challenge this man? Well, if he's wrong, I'm going to have to challenge him.
Yeah.
And a lot of this is just prejudice. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles is prejudice. You know, you take a certain race and you can't go sit with another race and have a meal. Well, yeah, because as soon as your race comes in, you need to hightail it back over there before you get yourself in trouble.
Yeah. Inconsistency and hypocrisy. You've got Peter, who he taught the truth. He was one that established the truth on circumcision. He gets up to Antioch. Now he's doing something else. He's not teaching the truth, and maybe he's not saying anything. But by his example, we looked at this verse in Acts 11. 2 and 3, how he taught the first Gentile, and he was eating with them, but now by example, he's insisting that the Gentiles live like Jews in verse 14. He's insisting that purely by his example. Again, by example, Peter was binding the law of Moses. Wow, think of that. Because he was no longer upholding the law of Christ. Christ died. I mean, that's kind of the whole big point of here. Christ died for us, but he's going back to the old law and saying, no, you're right. We got to circumcise. And so by example, he is now binding the law of Moses. In Acts 13:38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law through the law of Moses. The law of Moses couldn't free them, and we know this. But it's through the law of Christ, and by example, by Peter's example, he was binding now the law of Moses. Verse 16, we're back in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to end on this point. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is in the presence of all, verse 14, he's saying these words to Peter, and he continues on through the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and end there. Does anybody have any thoughts? Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about the influence. It'd be one thing for the influence of just a Christian to be doing this, but it was an apostle, and this was just fueling the fire of the circumcision party of Christians to bind it on Gentiles.
That's right.
Just more fuel into the fire. It's a big deal.
It is. It is. Go ahead, John.
I was going to say what Larry said earlier about any Christian could have gone up to Peter and told him that, but Paul, if you think about it, the apostles had nothing. I mean, if I'm not trying to defend that Paul did it because he was an apostle and he's the only one that could do it, but what I'm saying though is that Paul... Paul was with Jesus just as much as the apostle was, because Jesus was still alive. I mean, Jesus came to Paul. So it's not like the apostles got to talk to Jesus and Paul didn't. So, I mean, you know, he's and equally, they're all the apostles involved. That's why they're apostles and were chosen by Jesus, all of them.
Okay.
Like Larry says, anyone could have gone up to Peter.
I was thinking of 2 Timothy 2, 4, verse 2, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And that's what Paul did. And that's what we see back in verse 5. And then we also see that here as he's rebuking Peter. It was maybe not in season, because that's why Peter did what he did, because it wasn't the popular thing to do. But always preach the word, no matter when.